Well, this morning, before Sam brings the message, I'm going to read the scripture that he is going to be using for his message. If you have your Bibles, I would invite you to turn to John chapter 4, and I will be reading verses 1 through 25. Now, when Jesus learned that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus was making and baptizing more disciples than John, although Jesus himself did not baptize, but only his disciples, he left Judea and departed again for Galilee. And he had to pass through Samaria. So he came to a town of Samaria called Sychar, near the field that Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, so Jesus, wearied as he was from his journey, was sitting beside the well. It was about the sixth hour. A woman from Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink," for his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "How is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a woman of Samaria? For Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans." Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." The woman said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw water with, and the well is deep. Where do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob? He gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did his sons and his livestock." Jesus said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water, so that I will not be thirsty or have to come here to draw water." And Jesus said to her, "Go, call your husband and come here." The woman answered him, "I have no husband." Jesus said to her, "You are right in saying you have no husband. What you have said is true." The woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you say that in Jerusalem is the place where people ought to worship." Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming, and is now here, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father is seeking such people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth." Many Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. "He told me all that I ever did."
Thank you, Sarah. For the last few weeks, we have been talking about evangelism and how God has called us to do that. Evangelism is not an option for the Christian. It is a command. God tells us, go into all the world and make disciples of all the nations. And that entails of sharing with people about the good news found in Jesus. But what we have found in our walk with Jesus is that the word evangelism is a scary word. We don't like it as Christians to even talk about. And so for the last few weeks, we have shifting our focus, shifting our understanding of evangelism to a biblical one in order for us to once again fall in love with that word and with that practice. So we talked about what the word evangelism means, which means good news. Every time you see the word good news, it's called evangelism. And we talked about what evangelist is, and the word evangelist means is someone who is a messenger of good news. And I have shared a couple of weeks ago that we are all evangelists in one way or another. We all have good news that people want to hear, that we want to share. God has called us to be evangelists. And once you share a good news about a new job, or you're pregnant, or you won the lottery, I mean, that's good, right? You share the news. You're evangelist. So we've been shifting our focus. And today I want to give you a good example of how evangelism is done. And no one but Jesus can give us the best way to evangelize someone, to share the gospel, to share what God is doing with someone and see their lives being turned around, their lives being transformed. I'm not a good example. Jesus is. And that's what this passage today is about. Jesus, doing that, which practicing that, which he asks us to do, to share the gospel, to share the good news. And we find him in Samaria by a well, having a conversation with someone. The theme for today is this: evangelism is the fruit of relationship that leads to relationship. You cannot think of the word evangelism outside of the context of a relationship. And that's how Jesus himself introduces this to us, an example, and shows us how it is done. So the sermon is going to be a little bit different today, because I really want to meditate with you on what's going on in John chapter 4. And then in the end of this meditation, I'm going to give you 7 principles that we see in the life of Jesus here. And you get the gist of it pretty soon here. John chapter 4, I love the opening statement provided here. It gives us a small insight in the motivation of Jesus. Jesus' ministry, it is growing, right? And he does not want to give anybody, no one, not even his opponents, which is in this case the Pharisees, an opportunity to cause friction between him and John's disciples. The Pharisees knew that there was an opportunity here for Jesus' disciples and John's disciples to get in a fight. And Jesus knew that they would capitalize on it. So Jesus moved on. He's like, you know what? I'm not going to be here in Judea. I'm going to go back to Galilee. But to go to Galilee, you have to go through Samaria. So Jesus makes his way to Galilee, which means he has to go through Samaria. And Samaria is a danger place. It is a danger place. Like, those roads were filled with robbers and was filled with opportunities to be hurt, to get hurt, to even death to occur. But that didn't stop Jesus. It doesn't matter what kind of road is ahead of him. If it's a difficult or dangerous road, he will face it. There's no difficulty in life that Jesus didn't face. The location of the well is outside of Sychar, which is charged with historical significance. The Samaritan woman talks about the significance of that place in verse 12 of the passage we just heard from Sarah. In verse 12, she talks about the significance, but I would love for you to read more about the historical context of that well. And so I'll give you a few verses here that you should write it down and then at home explore on your own. You need to read Genesis chapter 29, Genesis chapter 33, Genesis chapter 48, especially verse 22. You should also spend some time in Joshua chapter 24, verse 32, because it talks to you about the importance, the historical context, and the importance of the well in which Jesus finds himself talking to the women in the well. But here's the thing, it is noon, the hottest part of the day. It is a common place, common people, where common people met to get their physical need met. But it's a suspicious time of the day to be drawing water. And we find Jesus sending his disciple into town to get some food. And he sits by the well. And after all, he's thirsty. He has been walking for a while. And while resting there, Jesus sees this woman approaching him with a bucket in her hand. She has a bucket, Jesus has nothing. And Jesus looks at her and he makes a reasonable request. Could you give me a water to drink? Could you give me something to drink? The woman seems to be a little bit of taking offense to Jesus' request, right? She looked at him and she rejects him. And perhaps with her history of woundedness, of broken heart, and just being taken advantage of, she would have responded in a different way, but if she didn't have all those experiences. But perhaps with her history of woundedness, she would have responded to any man by pushing him away. But Jesus was not just any other man, right? The intolerance, the hostility, and the rejection that comes from her side towards Jesus was a result of a lifetime of personal experiences where she was not loved, not cared, and taken advantage of. But it was only her personal story, her personal experiences that made her push Jesus away. It was also the mutual hatred between the Jews and the Samaritan. There was a rabbi from the time that said this: "He that eats the bread of a Samaritan is like the one who eats the flesh of a pig." Jesus doesn't fall for the intolerance of the woman, and he offers her an invitation, a personal response with the invitation. And Jesus, on verse 10, he says this: "Oh girl, if you only knew who you were talking to, if you only knew." But even though he was still thirsty, he was the one who offered her water. It is a deep and a spiritual invitation for which she has done nothing to receive it. Nothing except to allow Jesus himself to continue in his thirst. In response to his offer of living water, she counters Jesus with a moody attitude and this tenacious religion difference. And she refers to him like, "Who do you think you are, sir, to offer me water? You have no bucket. Are you better than Jacob? Who do you think you are here? Are you better than Jacob himself, who digged the well and who drank from it and gave it to us?" But if you listen deeply, you will find and detect the tone of a broken and wounded person. Someone who's searching for something more, for someone who's in need of sympathy, of compassion and love. And that's what Jesus heard. He didn't hear the offense. He heard the cry of her heart. See, Jesus is relentless in his spiritual pursuit of these women. The water from the well will always leave people thirsty. But the water that he offers, that's a different water. It's living water. And he knew exactly what she needed. Jesus also, I love when Jesus uses metaphor. And John chapter 6, verse 58, while he's pointing, he's making reference to the manna of heaven that God provided for God's people to sustain them as they walk into the wilderness. He says, "I am the bread of life." Jesus is not only the living water, he is also the bread of life. I love what Steve Jobs says. Steve Jobs said this at one point: "People don't know what they want until you show it to them." Jesus showing to the women in the well and the disciples what they need, what they want. But on verse 15, there is this deep shift in her tone, which demonstrated that her deep need of something more than just regular water. That demonstrated that deep down there is an openness that was not there moments ago. One can still read some sarcasm in her voice, in her question, but there is an openness that it didn't seem possible before. She started to open up to Jesus. On verse 16, we see Jesus engaging her in a very unexpected way, right? It was completely appropriate to ask her to bring back her husband, to which she responded, "I don't have one." This was not a deception. She wasn't lying. She wasn't trying to cover her shame. She was just stating it. I imagine her responding to Jesus with a downcast expression. Well, you know, we all know the things that we are ashamed of. And when it's brought up in one way or another, we just put our heads down and we state it. The tone of Jesus' voice in response to her was full of sympathy and compassion. She was used to being judged all the time, right? "Oh, you made a mess of yourself. You're not faithful. Look at you. Didn't I tell you? I told you so. I knew it." She was used to all those judgments, but not in the voice of Jesus. Jesus showed compassion, sympathy, not judgment. She has had five husbands. And back in the day, a rabbi came up and said, at one point, at some time, the rabbis agreed that three was the maximum, the maximum husband you could have. Guess what? This lady got everybody beat it. But the heartbreaking truth is that she's living right now with a man that does not love her enough to make her his wife. I sense Jesus sadly agreeing with her, and a genuine relationship based on trust is slowly developing between Jesus and the woman. We reach verse 19 with a sense of hope. She perceives that there is something different about Jesus. There's something different about this guy. She concludes that he was a prophet. But as always, bad habits are hard to break. So she sticks it once again to Jesus, saying, listen, we are so far apart, we're so different in so many levels, let's stop this conversation. She once again throws at Jesus another sarcastic religious statement demonstrating the division, the separation of their background. Jesus doesn't fall for her argument because what he was talking about has nothing to do with the lifelong fight between the Samaritans and the Jewish people. No, Jesus came to announce something different, which is the good news that the Father, God, the Almighty, Yahweh, he was actively seeking men and women who would worship him in spirit and in truth. No more division, no more debates, no more fighting about which mountain would the Messiah come, which place would he worship. No more trivial conversation, but a deep spiritual experience with God. For the Spirit is not bound to any location, and the truth is not limited to a people group. No, the truth is found in God. In verse 25, we hear her voice beginning to overflow with the expectation and excitement. You can hear in verse 25 the excitement flowing from her heart. She knows that the Messiah is coming and will explain everything and would reveal himself to everyone. And Jesus stops her in the track, raises his hand and says, I am. I am. That which she had been looking all along, he voluntarily say, I am. A deep statement, a deep theological statement in the time. The disciples came back and they were surprised not only that Jesus was talking with a Samaritan, but mostly that he was talking with a lady, with a woman. The deep ethnic and gender division of the time did not allow people to talk in public with one another like that. In general, men did not speak with women in public. Jesus knew that for people to get the gospel, some perspectives needed to be broken. And Jesus was out to break perspectives. And the message she received from Jesus, she takes back to town and she reports to everyone the good news that she just found in Jesus Christ. She becomes the first evangelist in the whole New Testament. Not a guy, a girl, not a Jew, a Samaritan. From bucket thrower to good news sharer. You know why? Because Jesus changes everything. From five husbands to changed and forgiven. From messed up life to a new life. From shame to glory. You know why? Because Jesus changes everything. I think there are some lessons we need to learn from Jesus himself in this process of evangelism. There are seven lessons that I'm going to mention to you here from this text. And here's what I want you to do. I want you to go back at home sometime this week. I'm giving you some homework, and I really want you to do this, okay? I really want you to get the seven statements and to write it down. You get your phones out and write it. I can provide that somewhere in the church website, not on Facebook. I'll promise that I will post that on Facebook out there. But I want you not to trust that we're going to put on Facebook. I want you to write it down. I want you to do this homework, okay? John chapter 4, you go home, and then you go on and ponder about the 70 statements that I'm going to make about evangelism and Jesus and how to get it done. I think there are some lessons we need to learn from Jesus in this passage on how to be effective in sharing the gospel so that we're not bullhorning people and really embarrassing God while we're trying to share the good news of Jesus with those around us. The first statement is this: everything starts in relationship and honest conversation. Everything starts in relationship an honest conversation. I don't know why we Christians, we are afraid of having relationship with those outside of the Christian faith. Listen, Jesus had no problem in building on a relationship with a stranger. He never met this lady before. He never saw her. And there was a lot of liability to meeting someone like that and to talking to someone like that. But Jesus didn't care. He was ready to start a relationship with someone he didn't know, with focusing in God and the gospel and the good news. And he had an honest conversation. There's honest people there going through some very difficult times in their own personal lives, as we see in the life of this lady. And we can't avoid that. We have to have deep conversations with people. Jesus, having good starting a relationship and have honest conversation with people. Second, there will always be barriers. It is up to us to overcome them. We will always have barriers. I mean, we don't go through the barriers that Jesus went through. Those ethnical problems, right? Jews and Samaritans. Those gender problem. Those political problem. Those theological problem. Those religious problems. I mean, there's all kind of barriers. And if you see here, Jesus started this conversation by caring for the lady and just caring for what's going on in her life. And soon enough, she became an evangelist, sharing the gospel, understanding the gospel, and sharing with other people about what just happened in her life. There will always be barriers. It's not an excuse for you and I. We need to be wise in how to overcome them in a way that is gentle, in a way that is kind. The third one is this: embrace people's questions. Don't only answer the question. Like, we are so, as the Christians, we are so ready to answer people and to prove that we are right and to show that they are wrong. And we talked a little bit about that last week. And Jesus proves here that just embracing the questions and dig deeper into someone's soul, you'll find exactly what they're needing. Living water, bread of life. Embrace people's questions. They have some honest, good questions out there. Don't only focus on the answer, though. Focus on the individual. The fourth one is this: staring the conversation is better than pushing for a conclusion. I love how Jesus does this here with her, right? She needed to come to the conclusion that she was broken and that she was trying to find love in a place that she could not, that she was trying to find life in places that she could not. So instead of Jesus pointing the finger in her problem, he says, hey, bring me your husband. So many times we're so ready to go to the conclusion, well, your problem is because you have an addiction. Your problem is that you're unfaithful. Your problem. Jesus never told her of her problem. Did you notice that? There was no judgment in the voices of Jesus here. There was just a staring in the conversation, a pushing, a staring of conversation for her to realize who she is and what she needs. 5. Being open is more effective than being certain. Being open is more effective than being certain. I love this here because Jesus is really open to her whole life, her whole experience, like everything. And he's not put aback by it. And he's not trying to prove himself right towards her either. He's just experiencing her. 6. Arrogance, smugness, and superiority are dead. Humility brings life. Listen, let me tell you this. Jesus don't come to her with arrogance and smugness and superiority. Actually, she is the one who is showing all these traits. She seems arrogant. And she wants to prove to Jesus that she's superior than he is. And Jesus comes with humility and thoughts the heart of the matter, that she needed life and she was not finding it. Humility. Christians are humble. Or ought to be humble. The 7th lesson that we learn from Jesus. Timeline is longer than expected. We have so many expectations for people and for Jesus with people, don't we, in the church? Like, we are always expecting people to change like that, or God to do this in this way or in that way. And when people don't change, or God doesn't meet our expectations because he's not supposed to meet our expectations, right? Then we go crazy. And I know I'm a type A guy. I love getting things done. If it doesn't get done right away, I go crazy. I'm often like, let's get it done right now, right here, right now. But evangelism doesn't happen that way. It is not a sales pitch that you gotta get it closed. No, it is not. Evangelism doesn't work like that. Have you ever noticed that people who come to faith when they're pressured often leave the faith years after, a few years after? But those who has this understanding that the walk with God is a journey. It's a journey where you're learning, you fail, and you learn again, and you fall again, and he picks you up, and there's a community of people that walks with you. Those people stick with it forever. They're faithful to the journey. Christianity is not a moment, it's not an event, it is a journey with God where we flourish, where we thrive. And so many times we don't believe in John chapter 12, verse 31, where there Jesus said, like, I will draw everybody to myself, I will draw people to myself. God will do that. John chapter 12, verse 31, God will do that. But he didn't promise he'll do that in 3 minutes. In 3 weeks, in so many days, or take 4 classes and now you're going to be a Christian. You're going to have your, no. God's going to do what he wants to do in the heart of the people. And I need you to pay attention on this statement. And we need to be the kind of people who will take the time to go on a journey with people. We need to learn that we're all on a journey together. We ought to hold hands and to support one another as Jesus changes everything in our lives. I don't know sometimes where we are at with our mind, because if it took the disciples 3 years to figure Jesus out, to figure out who was Jesus and what he was here to do and so on and so forth, how can we expect to be any different? We're not better than the disciples. We can't speed up what God is doing in the life of people, and we won't. Now, I don't want you to misunderstand me here. We can't lose our sense of urgency. There is an urgency in sharing the gospel with those around us. There must be an urgency in the mission to bring everyone to a saving knowledge of Jesus. I feel that urgency every day in my life as I watch the news, as I see the brokenness in the world. I feel the urgency to more and more every day to share the gospel with people, because people need to know about the good news of Jesus. They need to know about the transformation that can happen in your life because of Jesus. We have to. But we got to give people time and space. We got to give the Holy Spirit time and space to work in the life of people. So from now on, every time you hear the word evangelism, I hope you remember what I have taught you in the last few weeks. That we shift our focus and that you would be able to boldly proclaim the good news found in Jesus, because you and I, we both know that Jesus is the best thing that could ever happen to us, is the best thing that could ever happen to somebody, and that Jesus changes everything. But don't share the gospel outside of context of a relationship. First, if you don't have a relationship with Jesus, you have to get it right with Jesus. You have to start spending time with Jesus and build on your relationship with Him. If that is through Bible reading, through Bible study here at Delaware Christian Church, or join a small group or serving with us, or only on your personal, maybe it's in your personal time. You need to carve time on everyday life to spend time with Jesus. You need to have a relationship with Jesus. You can't share Jesus if you don't have Him. But then you need to build a relationship with people. Don't just go bullhorning people around with Jesus. Build relationship with people. Care for people. Be gentle. Be kind. Be compassionate. You have to go from apathy to sympathy. Don't be afraid of honest conversation and truthful conversation with people. Respect people's feelings. Respect people's experiences. Respect their questions. If you want to share the gospel effectively, you need to be humble. You don't have to be right. You just need to tell the truth. You don't have to prove that you're right. No, just share the truth, and the truth will prove itself to them. Have compassion, have sympathy. And finally, we must give people time and space to come to faith. That's how we reach people with the gospel of Jesus Christ, which is powerful and has the power to save them from eternal separation from God into a transformed life right here and right now. So my hope is that either ponder about all that we talked about in the last 3 weeks, that you find this new passion into sharing the gospel with those around you, but also that you do it in a way that is effective, in a way that honors people, most importantly, that honors God. Let me pray. Jesus, thank you for setting an example to us today on how to evangelize, how to share the gospel with someone we have never knew before, how to share the gospel in a way that brings them to know you in a way that is effective. I pray that you would just give us strategies, that you give us the words, give us the attitude to share you in a way that is appealing to those who have never heard of you, or who right now is reject you, or have this antagonistic idea towards Christianity, towards you, Father.